he became an accursed thing. His blood was shed for my sin and for your sin, and he took our sin away. All this is said in that little phrase, in his blood, through faith, the greatest demonstration of God's righteousness. You see, sin must be paid for before God can be merciful. Sin must be removed before God can be merciful. God is righteous. And the just one doesn't just justify because. He justifies because of the blood of his son.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue in our study of the book of Romans, and Pastor Scott brings part 6 of the 7-part message titled Justification by Faith. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Now turn to Hebrews, I tell you, Hebrews 9, and let's read the background a little bit, explained really, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place, the tabernacle of Israel, the outer courtyard, the holy place. There was this large tented courtyard and then the tent within. And this whole place was called the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And this is called the holy place inside the proper tabernacle. And behind the second veil, there was two compartments, and there was this veil. And behind the second veil, verse 3, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded and the tables of the covenant. The very presence of God was pictured in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark, with the mercy seat for a lid. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second only the high priest enters, once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now, what was all this about? Well, the Holy Spirit, verse 8, is signifying this, that the way into the holy place, the way into the very presence of God, has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the time then present, according to which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations performed, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, I won't take the time to read the second passage. I was going to have us read part of chapter 10, but I'll summarize it this way. He just reiterates that those blood sacrifices of the Old Testament could never take away sin. They were a reminder of sin. And all these things were to picture the reality of Christ. Now, go back to Leviticus 16 with me. Third book of the Scripture, Leviticus 16, the great day, Yom of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And notice, it happened once annually, just like Hebrews reminded us. Verse 34. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. They were doing sacrifices, burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, trespass offerings, grain offerings all the time in the outer tabernacle, in the outer place, in the holy place. But once a year, the high priest entered into the very presence of God behind the veil to the ark. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. It was on the seventh month, on the tenth day, verse 29 says. Now let's look at it. Look at the first two verses of chapter 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. If you've been reading Leviticus, which, you know, we should have been, we're just jumping in here, but if you're reading, you realize, oh yeah, right after the death of the sons, they didn't die of natural causes. They had the audacity to come and offer strange fire to the Lord. They came in a way not prescribed in the scripture, and they lost their lives. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat or the propitiatory place, which is on the ark. Don't you just go in there any time, Aaron. And I'm sure Aaron was listening. His sons had died. Lest he die. You tell Aaron, don't you go in there, Aaron. I know you're the high priest, but don't you go in there. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. The whole idea here is you don't just come to God any which way. Our generation, I know, we have this concept of God that you can come to God whenever you feel like it, in the way you want to. But the great truth of God is that He is holy and righteous, and our approach to Him must be on His terms, not our terms. And the Old Testament had all this truth taught to Israel. And so these terms, when they come up in Romans 3, are not just new thoughts. They carry all this freight. Now, the main point of the tabernacle, it seems to me, and I've just been in my devotions enjoying the whole latter half of Exodus and the early part of Leviticus and all the prescriptions that God gave, and all the lessons in it for Israel and the fulfillment that we see in Christ. And the tabernacle was called, in fact, more often than it's translated tabernacle, it's called the tent of meeting. 146 times, the tent of meeting. A sinner, Israelites, you and I today, could have meeting with God, the tabernacle. By the way, you know, the New Testament picks up on this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But the word there for dwelt, the Word became flesh, God became man, and tabernacled among us. He tented, if you will, among us. God has taken up residency among men. Now that was what the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was to show. Now, the Day of Atonement, verse 7, a lot of times, you know, we don't have a clue. As I say, growing up, I didn't know anything about it. But let's look at what happened on the Day of Atonement, because this is the picture that Christ fulfills. Verse 7, He, speaking of Aaron, shall take two goats, and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He's to take two goats on the Day of Atonement. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. I want two goats, one for the Lord and one as a scapegoat, God said. Now, he has Aaron present a bull for his sin offering. As Hebrews said, he had to be cleansed of his own sin before he could operate as a high priest for Israel. So that's in verses 11 through 14. But then he gets down in verse 15 to when Aaron came into the Holy of Holies that one time per year, the Day of Atonement. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altars on all sides. And with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it, and from the impurities of the sons of Israel consecrate it. The slain goat, the goat that died, and all that Aaron was to do with the blood at the mercy seat, the very presence of God, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat once a year. But what about this other goat? Well, verse 20, when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Now, one's dead, and he just sprinkled the blood. When he's done with that, then he offers the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat. He laid his hands on the head of the goat, and he confessed the sins of Israel. And it was a way of identifying with this second goat. And then watch, middle of verse 21. And take that goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. To fully picture the cross of Jesus Christ, both goats were necessary. One that was slain and died and shed its blood to propitiate, and another that they confessed their sins over, they were identified with, and the sins of Israel were removed, if you will, the scapegoat, the goat, literally, the goat of removal. And so the live goat carried off the sins of Israel into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That's the picture that Israel was to act out once a year, every year. The Day of Atonement, a day to fast and be solemn before the Lord and realize how righteous God really is. Now turn back to Romans 3. Romans 3. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as the propitiation. Whom God displayed publicly, Christ Jesus, his redemption, spoke of his blood, his sacrifice, us being ransomed out of the bondage of sin. And now he says, whom God displayed publicly as the propitiation for our sins in his blood through faith. We can come into the presence of God today because Jesus Christ gave his life on our behalf. He died in our place. He propitiated God. And he removed our sins as far, the Bible says, as the east is from the west. He not only died for my sin, he took it away. He took it away completely. I think of what Hebrews says, you know, just listen, you don't need to turn there, but just listen to what it says in speaking of the fulfillment of this. Christ didn't enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. No, Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He not only died for our sin, he put it away. He took it out of the way. Colossians puts it this way. He took that certificate of debt, which consisted of decrees against us, all our guilt, our sin, our shame, and he nailed it to the cross, having taken it away. He made a public display of them, Colossians goes on and says. That's what Romans is saying here in chapter 3 when he says, we have propitiation in his blood through faith. You know, the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love. And it is the greatest demonstration of God's righteousness. Look at verse 25 again. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. God doesn't just wink at sin. He doesn't just say, well, I'll forgive you. He put his son on the cross because of our sins. Jesus Christ hung on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became an accursed thing. His blood was shed for my sin and for your sin. And he took our sin away. The goat of removal. All this is said in that little phrase, in his blood, through faith, the greatest demonstration of God's righteousness. You see, sin must be paid for before God can be merciful. Sin must be removed before God can be merciful. God is righteous. And the just one doesn't just justify, because he justifies because of the blood of his son, the righteous one who died in our place. And then notice what he says there. God passed over the sins previously committed. Sometimes people ask me, how is it that somebody could be justified before Christ died? I mean, if Christ had to die for sin, sometimes a New Testament believer will understand that and get hold of that and realize sin had to be paid for. Then they'll say, well, how was it that Abraham could believe God and be reckoned righteous? Well, God isn't limited by time. And so Paul says here very clearly, God passed over the sins previously committed. But now, the demonstration that God didn't just look the other way and said, oh, I'll declare you righteous, Abraham. No. For the demonstration, verse 26, Paul says, he's arguing for the righteousness of God. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. God's righteousness demanded payment, and Christ made payment at the cross. And God, of course, is not limited by time. And so what Christ did in time and space at Calvary, God charged to our account, whether it be after the cross or before the cross. That's how God has always justified. He's going to mention Abraham as a great example of Old Testament justification here in the start of chapter 4. And he simply reiterates it. How can a just God justify sinners? Only through the cross. Why is Christianity so narrow? There is no other way. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why is that? Because there's only one who paid for our sin. There's only one who died in our place. There's only one who could. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for his soul. And that's that term, ransom. I'm quoting the 49th Psalm. No man can do it. I can't ransom you. You can't ransom me. And that's the term. It's a related term for this term of mercy or propitiate or appease God's righteousness. No, no man can do it, only God. And so the psalmist says, cease trying, lest you go on and see the pit. And he says, cease trying so that you could live on eternally. Come to the grace of God found in Christ Jesus. And then notice, don't miss it, how he puts it. I said this phrase is one of the simplest in the scripture. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know, hang on to that verse. Get to know it. Maybe you're sitting here and you're not sure of your relationship with Christ, with God. You're not certain of your standing. Look at that verse and lay hold of it. God is just, and He's the justifier of who? The one who goes to church. Oh, no. Doesn't say that. The one who makes profession of Christianity, gets baptized, does a lot of things. No. The one who has a lot of faith in religion. No. He's just, and He's the justifier of the one whose faith is in the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The one who has faith in His blood. Is your faith in Jesus, as it says there? Now, I'm not saying, did you understand all this that I've said, or do I understand it? Or I'm not asking about all the intricacies here. I'm laying the background for all this. And the Bible gives this background, and those who love Him delight in the background because we see more fully what Christ did for us. But I ask you, is your faith in Jesus? If it is, God declared you righteous the moment you put your faith there. And if your faith is in anything or anyone else, if you're still trusting that you've done a pretty good job and you think that when it all comes out in the wash, renounce any kind of self-trust. Don't you try to approach the holy place. Don't you try to come within the veil any other way than the blood of the sacrifice of His Son. When Jesus Christ died, the veil, Matthew tells us very specifically, was torn in two in the temple. The veil that the temple became the permanent structure of the tabernacle, and the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. God supernaturally tore the veil, and the New Testament picks up on that and says, the new way right into the presence of God has been made known in Christ Jesus. And the author to the Hebrews underlines it several times in chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews. This is Christianity. This is the core of what Christ accomplished at the cross. This is what one must believe. This is what we mean when we say, is your faith in Jesus? It's not saying, I have faith in Jesus, that He existed. It's not saying that you have faith in Jesus as sort of someone to help you through life's troubles. It's not seeing Jesus as someone you have faith in as a great guide. Showed a great example for us. No, it's laying hold of Him as your Savior. And God declares one righteous.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Justification by Faith, a message from our series in the book of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. If you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us for our live online Sunday worship service at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m. You can find us live on YouTube by searching for SW Bible Live or go to swbible.org and click on Live Stream. We also broadcast the service live on the radio on True Talk 800 a.m. It's best to check the 800 a.m. program guide for up-to-the-minute schedule adjustments. We're continuing to see new growth in the Romans Project on the continent of Africa. Recently, we've added the countries of Guinea, Mali, Togo, and Ivory Coast to the ever-expanding outreach of the project. We'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry or become a partner with us as we minister to pastors and church leaders throughout Africa. Just navigate over to RomansProject.org or connect with us at Facebook.com/RomansProject. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
There's really only two systems of thought in this world. God's truth, which says we have nothing to offer Him, and He in grace saves. Or you have man bringing his good works one way or another, or bringing his abilities one way or another, or working some sort of merit together, and hence you have boasting. But there'll be no boasting in the presence of God. God makes very clear all through Scripture that that just will not be. Think about it. I mean, every text you read almost, you'll sense this is implied or it's explicitly stated. For by grace you've been saved, he says in Ephesians. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works. That no one should boast.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings the seventh and final part of the message titled Justification by Faith. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.